back in the 1920s during Prohibition with Mr. Al Capone. Al Capone's lawyer was named or nicknamed Artful Eddie. And Artful Eddie, as the lawyer for Al Capone, kept Al Capone out of jail by doing a lot of legal maneuvering, a lot of bribery, a lot of other under-the-table deals with various peoples in the judicial system and in the law area as well. And he had a good life because of what he was doing. But Artful Eddie looked at his child, his son Butch, and after many years of schmoozing and corruption and all sorts of other ill deals and looking around at the people that he was hanging around with, he asked himself whether or not this was the kind of legacy that he wanted to leave for his son, that he wanted to leave this kind of lifestyle, the kind of people that were bad people, very evil people, realizing that Al Capone was involved not only in illegal dealings, but also in very immoral dealings, dealings that hurt people very much, hurt communities very greatly. And he questioned, do I want to leave this kind of life for my son, this kind of legacy? And after a lot of soul searching, he decided to take all of his information on Al Capone and hand it over to the federal authorities. This was one of many pieces that was the downfall of Al Capone that eventually ended up in his imprisonment. Of course, Artful Eddie was thanked by the mafia by being killed. But his son Butch went on to Annapolis, where he graduated with high honors. He was in, during the Second World War, a Navy pilot, and a very decorated Navy pilot, and a hero. He was shot down and killed, but posthumously he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor and the Purple Heart for his valor, for his heroism, and for his great devotion to his country. And any time that you fly in and out of O'Hare Airport in Chicago, you can think of Butch O'Hare, who lived in the legacy, the shadow of doing good things, doing things that were right after that conversion, that change, that transformation that occurred in his father, Artful Eddie. And that's what we are all called to do, to recognize where there is sin and evil, brokenness and hurt in our lives, and transform, to change our lives, because the possibility of change is always possible in our life. The possibility of living out to those higher goods, those higher standards, is always open for each and every one of us. And we realize that, to be sure. But most importantly, God knows that and realizes that. And God offers us the grace and the blessing that we might make those transformations in our lives, that we might have those moments of conversion and seek out the goodness of following God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God is much more concerned about what we are today and more concerned about what we are becoming than our past sins and our faults and our foibles and our brokenness. And while we might rush to judgment and condemnation of one another, looking at their past life, Jesus does not. We see that in the sacred scripture today. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And while that forgiveness might seem to be too fast, and even our efforts of virtue might not seem to count, indeed, this is the new way, the new path, the new life, the desert coming to life that Isaiah talks about today. That Isaiah reminds us as God speaks to us, see, I'm doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And even the psalmist, recognizing that great love and the great mercy that God holds out for each and every one of us, drawing us to newness of life and fullness of life, the psalmist replies, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Our entire lives must be about a journey of conversion and discipleship, changing our lives, seeking out the good things that God has placed before us. And St. Paul, even, he admonishes all of his listeners not to be prisoners of our sinfulness, but rather to strain forward to the new life that lies ahead. And that new life is a supreme good of knowing God through Jesus Christ. And to know Jesus Christ is not simply a theological exercise or recognizing that Jesus Christ is somewhere in that cosmic reality. But knowing Jesus Christ in our hearts, embracing Jesus Christ as a brother, Jesus Christ as a shepherd, a teacher, a divine instrument that brings us salvation and peace. To know Jesus Christ fully and truly in our hearts, in everything that we do, in everything we speak, in everything that we respond to in the world around us, that we know Jesus Christ through and through. So that when we focus on our sinfulness, we recognize that reconciliation and forgiveness are possibilities. So that we never lose sight of God's mercy. Otherwise, we are hobbled by our past. We become encaged, if you will, imprisoned by our sinfulness of days gone by. Jesus responds to profound sin with profound mercy and profound love. And we can never allow that sinfulness to block off that relationship with God and one another. That God's bountiful love and mercy reminds us that, yes, we are sinners. And we do bad things. And we bump heads. And we trip over each other. And sometimes we make decisions that are not always the bestest. But God's love and mercy reaches out to each and every one of us. And we can never be afraid to approach our God with sincerity and truth. And to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. And we look at the examples of some of the great saints throughout our tradition. Francis of Assisi recognized his temptations and went through extreme measures of fasting and physically moving away from those temptations as well. And spiritual prayer, intense spiritual prayer, realizing that when he sinned or when he was tempted, he needed the intense help of God's love and God's mercy. He recognized his own weakness and his frailty. Augustine had a wonderful, wild history in his early days, but he understood and recognized that his change, his transformation, his conversion was because of God's grace, God's blessing. And it was the presence of God in his life that allowed him to change and turn around, metanoia, turn around back to God. And his whole new life was because of what God offered him through his son, Jesus Christ. And Teresa of Avila said, I'm not going to try to make up excuses for the things I've done or try to present a case before God. I'm just going to throw myself on God's mercy. She said, that's how I'm going to place myself before God, the judgment seat. All of these persons, and throughout the history, and for ourselves too, realizing our faults and our foibles, but believing in God's mercy, they desire, and we desire, the deepest part of God's love, the deepest part of God's affection and intimacy for each and every one of us. We are called and challenged to establish a permanent relationship through Jesus Christ with our God. And we long and desire God's love. We long and desire for God's mercy. And it's a constant challenge not to sit on the surface, if you will, like oil on top of water, but to dive deep into the presence of God, to dive deep into that love and the mercy that God offers each and every one of us, to have an intense relationship with God as God desires to have an intense relationship with us through the passion, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. The religious leaders today, they want to stone this woman according to the law. The law teaches us that we must stone her because of her transgression. But what they really want is they want to accuse her. They have other motives. They want power. They want to use the law for their own motifs. And their accusations simply hide their own reasons and their own lack of generosity, their own lack of compassion. Refusing to repent for their own sins, Jesus actually shows them mercy, dismissing them that they might go away and contemplate their own sinfulness, their own brokenness, their own need of God. And also the woman is extended mercy, extended love, and is not asked not to sin again. And that's really the challenge for each and every one of us. That moment of transformation that love and mercy offers each and every one of us. That we are forgiven. That we are reconciled. And once we are forgiven and reconciled with God, we might be able to forgive one another from our hearts. We might also be able to reconcile with one another from our hearts. And in doing so, Jesus challenges each and every one of us to reckon with our own sin before others, so that we might build up a community of love, a community of mercy. Those who are overwhelmed by their own sinfulness sometimes feel that they are unfit to call upon God. They are unfit to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we refuse to acknowledge our own sinfulness and see mercy and forgiveness as others, as something that others need, then we do become unworthy, but rather than to be hobbled by the unworthiness, that brokenness, that sinfulness, we need to be released, free from that love that God offers each and every one of us, not to allow ourselves to stand back and to allow the opportunities to change and transform to pass us by. None of us is unworthy to repent. None of us is unworthy to approach God. We are made so, as St. Paul reminds us, worthy disciples through Jesus Christ. And we must be willing to act, to acknowledge our need of God, our need of God's love, our need of God's mercy. This is the week before Holy Week. And next week, we take Holy Week, we take that Paschal mystery, and we slap it down in this big marble slab, and we dissect it piece by piece. It's a wonderful week to take apart every piece of that Paschal mystery, cut into it, to open it, to pick it up and to look at it, to feel it, to examine it very, very closely, to recognize and realize the intense love, the intense mercy that God holds out for each and every one of us. And as we're looking at it, as we're examining it, to come to that full understanding, that intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to hear those words once again that move us beyond sin and evil and suffering. See, I'm doing something new. That we are filled with joy because of what God does for each and every one of us. That we can be like Zechariah, who has this promise of hope, this promise of new life and salvation and peace offered. That we, like Zechariah, might praise God in his words. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets, he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his covenant forever. Amen.